We pick things up in Mark chapter 1 in verse 40. Now a leper came to him, that is Jesus, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And Jesus strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priests, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he went out and he began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for every glimpse that you give us of our Savior by your Holy Spirit through your word, every glimpse into your heart as well. We thank you for all of the instruction and all of the causes for joy and thanksgiving and praise directed to you that are bound up in this passage. We pray that you would open them up, all of them, Lord, and introduce them into our relationship with you this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning we continue our series on Sunday mornings entitled Encounters with Jesus. And we will this morning examine Jesus' encounter with a leper. You notice those first two words, that simple words rather, that be at the beginning of verse 40, a leper. And in order to appreciate this incident at all or understand it at all, we need to really put ourselves in the shoes of this leper here this morning. So the great deal that's bound up in those two words, more than most of us can realize, because we will, I would guess, spend the entirety of our lives without ever encountering a leper, much less to live in a place in the world or a time in human history in which they were a common sight. For most of us, the closest we'll ever come to leprosy is to watch it in the movie Ben-Hur. In the ancient world, those two words, a leper, would have produced an immediate reaction in everybody's heart and in everybody's mind. And immediately it would produce in some an emotion of sorrow toward the leper, and virtually everybody it would produce within them the emotion of fear. Leprosy was one of the most feared diseases in the ancient world. Today it's known as Hansen's disease, and it's named after the man who discovered the bacteria that causes it. And it's only been in the last 70 to 80 years that we found a cure for it. It involves a multi-drug treatment over a period of 2 years in order to eradicate the disease from the human body. The effect that leprosy would have had upon a person who contracted it in the ancient world was multifaceted. First, there was the physical effect. And given what we know about leprosy today, we can almost put this man's life together, much in the way that they can put your life together on the basis of your credit card statements and your phone records. But based on what we know related to leprosy, we can put his life together from the day that he had contracted his leprosy until the day that he now falls on his face before Jesus, kneeling and pleading for a cleansing. The day before he contracted leprosy, he would have been exactly like you and I as we sit here this morning. The discovery and the progression would have gone something like this. Initially, he would have begun to feel tired without being able to put his finger on any particular reason why he should have this fatigue beginning to plague him. Next, his joints would become achy and painful. And so before any of us over the age of 40 thinks that we have leprosy this morning, there's a little bit more to it than this. Then one day he would have noticed that there were white spots appearing on his body, and predominantly on his back. The spots would not go away. Instead, they would turn from white to pink and then ultimately to brown. His skin would begin to thicken. It would begin to produce lumps upon his face, especially in the folds of his cheeks and forehead and his lips. He would lose his eyebrows altogether and his hair would turn white. The appearance of his face would change dramatically over time, and his face would change from that having the appearance less of a man to really more of a lion. His lumps would grow ever larger until they would then become so large that they would ulcerate into sores, and the sores would then give off a very, very putrid odor. And so the smell of him as Jesus is ministering to him here in this scene, it would have been the smell of rotting, decaying flesh. The disease would have then attacked his eyes, making it difficult for his tear ducts to work, and ultimately, in many cases for the leper, that would result in blindness. The disease would have then attacked his nervous system, and because the disease prefers a cooler temperature, it would have attacked the nervous system, his nervous system, at his farthest reaches of his appendages, the extremities of his body, his nose, his ears, his hands, and his feet. He would have, this would have destroyed the sense of touch or the sense of pain in his extremities so that he could easily kick something walking along in sandals and produce a great cut with it on his foot and never even realize that it happened. He could step upon metal and gash his foot, and it wouldn't be until later that he sat down that he would be then aware that he had injured himself. He could burn his hands and not know it. His hands or feet could freeze and he wouldn't know it. And as a result, he kept his hands and feet wrapped with rags and cloth in order to keep not only from freezing the damage to his appendages, but in order that while he slept, the rats would not eat his hands and feet away without him knowing that it was occurring. Injuries like this would, as they would occur repeatedly, they would cause his bones to shorten, the tendons would shrink, his hands and his feet would progressively become essentially claw-like in their ability to function. At the same time, the disease would have attacked his respiratory system, producing ulcers on his vocal cords until his voice became hoarse. He would only be able to breathe with a wheeze, and ultimately all of this would come together and produce death within him, his life, within a period of somewhere between 8 and 10 years. And to die of leprosy was essentially to rot to death. Dr. Luke, in his gospel, Luke's gospel, he, in his parallel giving of this count, declares with that doctor's eye that he would have in understanding this man, declared that this man was full of leprosy. So he is leprous from head to toe. His leprosy is at a very, very advanced stage, and he's nearing death. The social effect on top of the physical of all of this upon him was isolation. Because the disease was both contagious and incurable, lepers were required to keep a distance from anyone who did not have leprosy. And so his condition isolated him from the worship with God's people, from the synagogue, from the temple. The law of Moses required that a leper be separated from healthy people. He was to be put outside of the camp. And the Jewish Talmud, which would have been oral at the time of Jesus, later put it formally into writing. It declared that a leper was to maintain a distance of at least 6 feet from the uninfected, and if a leper was upwind from an uninfected person, then from a distance, anyone approaching from a distance of 150 feet, they were required to begin to shout, unclean, unclean, and announce themselves as a leper, so the person would avoid coming any closer to them. He could no longer live in a city. He had to live outside where lepers lived. He could no longer touch a non-leper. This would include his wife, his children, any loved ones in his life, any friends in his life. Once diagnosed, he would never ever experience a kiss or a hug or a held hand or a touch from his family, from his wife, from his loved ones for the rest of his life. And so as the disease, if it wasn't hard enough physically, it also resulted in a life of isolation. It resulted in a complete isolation from that which was normal and that which was healthy in life. Then there was the social stigma of leprosy. For the rest of his life, in the eyes of the population as a whole, he ceased to be a human being. He was simply the disease. He was a leper. He was someone that was to be avoided. It wasn't unusual for people to pick up stones and throw those stones at a leper in order that to assure that they would keep their distance. And usually when one is afflicted with a terrible disease the worst of diseases, then we still enjoy the love and the support and the warmth of family being near us, a hand on our arm, a kiss upon our brow, all of that human companionship and touch that would help to sustain and comfort us through a disease. And the leprosy robbed the leper even of this. On top of all of this was the added stigma of the Jewish religious establishment and their teaching at the time of Jesus. They taught that diseases like this were an indication that the person was practicing severe, serious, private sin in their lives, and that these kind of diseases were the judgment of God upon them. So the religious establishment among the Jews felt no compulsion to reach out to help the leper in any way. Why in the world would you step in between another person and the judgment of God, is how they reasoned related to that. And so nothing would be coming from the priests or from the Pharisees or the scribes the Sadducees. And thus you put all of this together, and what you have in verse 40 is, I look at it, is a scene of absolute desperation in terms of one word, as I would encapsulate it in looking at it. And he came to Jesus, and this is where his desperation has taken him. He comes close enough to Jesus for Jesus to touch him, absolutely forbidden. He then kneels before Jesus, and Luke's gospel tells us he fell all the way down on his face before Jesus. He is desperate. And then he implores Jesus, he begs Jesus that he might be cleansed. Leprosy in the Bible is a type or a figure or a picture of sin in the Bible. One of the fascinating things about leprosy as it's presented in the Bible is that the leper, when the leper was healed of their leprosy, that was never referred to as a healing. It was always referred to as a cleansing. You'll never see in the Bible where they are referred to a leper being cleansed as being referred to as being healed. It is always the terminology that is used is that they were cleansed of their leprosy. And you notice in our passage here that the word healed is not used one time here related to the leper, and yet the words clean or cleansed or cleansing are used fully four times in verses 41 to 44. And one of the reasons for this is that leprosy represents a type or a picture of sin in the Bible. For instance, a characteristic of a leprous sore was that it went deeper than the skin. And so the sore infected and affected a deeper part of the body as a type of sin. Our sin nature is more than skin deep. It is not a surface problem within our lives. It is a deep, deep source of uncleanness within our lives. Jeremiah wrote, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Jesus declared, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man." Like leprosy, sin spreads. It is impossible to contain it within our lives or within the human body. It starts out small and then it spreads until it infects the whole body in leprosy, our whole life in terms of sin. In the early stages of the introduction of sin into our lives, we think that we can control it, we can manage it, we can keep it in some kind of a contained, compartmentalized part of our life, and it will never stay in that place, and soon it will come to dominate our entire lives. Like leprosy, sin is incurable by man. We cannot cure ourselves of our sin nature. Not any amount of human effort can do that. We do not possess a pill. We possess no medicine to cure us or eradicate the sin nature within our lives. There's no surgery for removing it. It requires a miracle of God, by which God provides to us a new nature as a result of a spiritual birth. Like leprosy, sin attacks those areas of our lives that have grown cooler spiritually. So leprosy, as I mentioned, it thrives in the cooler parts of the body, in the extremities where the blood flow doesn't keep the body, those areas as warm as the rest of the body, the hands and the feet. And in the same way, sin thrives in a Christian's life that is lukewarm as opposed to possessing a proper zeal for God. Like leprosy, sin leads to death, and very often to a physical death. You think about how many people will die today as a result of the practice of some particular sin in their life. James wrote of the destructive progression of sin. He said, "But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires, sinful desires, and enticed. And then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin when it's full grown, and it will always end up being full grown unaddressed, it then brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." Worse than physical death, James tells us, is that unaddressed, sin leads to an eternal judgment or an eternal death. Like leprosy, our sin is something that requires cleansing. To the church at Corinth, Paul wrote, he said, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." That is quite a washing that has occurred within our life. That is quite a cleansing that has occurred within our lives. Paul wrote further elsewhere in writing to Titus, he said, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." Now let's take a moment to examine the encounter of this leper with Jesus. And we start with a leper there in verse 40. Again, the desperation of his physical and his emotional and his mental state is encapsulated in the words kneeling, imploring, and as Luke tells us, falling on his face before Jesus. And in all of this, he is communicating to Jesus, "The priest can't help me. The law of Moses can't help me here. It can diagnose me. It can condemn me. It can isolate me. But only you can cleanse me." And he cries out to Jesus, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And he doesn't approach Jesus with a question. He does not ask, "Will you cleanse me?" He approached Jesus with a statement, "If you are willing, you can cleanse me." And he has obviously heard of Jesus, and he came to Jesus with an absolute confidence in Jesus' ability to cleanse him of his leprosy. He possesses no doubt about that in his mind. What he lacked was the confidence that Jesus would be willing to cleanse him. And he recognized that the fact that Jesus possessed the power to cleanse him would be of no use to him if Jesus did not also possess the willingness to cleanse him of his leprosy. And a God who's all-powerful, there's no use to a leper if that power is not coupled with a compassion for the leper that makes him willing to exercise that power on his behalf. And thus he comes to Jesus questioning not his power, but his willingness, and really behind that questioning whether he has enough compassion upon a leper to cleanse him. He's a Jew, we know that, because Jesus is going to send him to the temple in order to request of the priest a ceremonial cleansing that was to follow the cleansing of a leper. And his theology is absolutely wonderful in this passage. His recognition concerning Jesus' willingness to cleanse him, his hesitation there concerning Jesus' willingness to cleanse him, is not a flaw in his faith in any way. It's an acknowledgement of God's sovereignty in the cleansing of lepers and the healing of people. He recognized that there might be cases where God is not willing, as in the case of the Apostle Paul, when the Apostle Paul came and prayed to the Lord three times to remove this thorn in the flesh, this tent stake, whatever this physical affliction was in his life, and three times the Lord refused to heal him and instead responded to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness," revealing that God might not heal us if our physical infirmities are something that are serving a higher purpose of his in our lives. And here we have to recognize a significant difference between the leper and the sinner in Scripture. For all of their similarities, here is a difference, because the Bible teaches that Jesus is always willing to save a sinner. And Jesus declared, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." You notice Jesus' response to him in verses 41 and verse 42. Both the question of this man and his condition here fills Jesus with compassion in verse 41. And out of that compassion, he then stretches forth his hand and he touched him. Nobody knows how long it is since that man had felt a touch. I was tempted, but there's no time for it in this sermon, and headed in, you might want to do it on yourself, to talk about what happens in the human body, physiologically, mentally, chemically, on the cellular level, just by virtue of touch, how important touch is in the human life, from infancy all the way through our life. All of the good chemicals that are released related to it. It's fascinating to realize that all of these things this man had been deprived of as well. And yet Jesus now touches him. And then in verses 41 and verse 42, Jesus cleansed him with the words, "I am willing, be cleansed." And with those words, his body is restored immediately to perfect condition. His fingers, his toes, his nose, his face, everything about him, every sore is gone in an instant. The smell is instantly gone off his body, still on his clothes. And inside and out, he is made as good as new, perfectly healed. We notice in verse 44 that Jesus instructed him immediately upon being cleansed here, go your way, show yourself to the priests, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them, as a testimony to the priests. And here Jesus is referring to the instruction of the law of Moses, detailing a ceremony that was known as the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. And it's found in Leviticus chapter 14. And the ceremony roughly goes like this. The priest would gather together two living, clean birds, ceremonially clean. He would then take a piece of cedar wood, some scarlet thread. He would then take hyssop. And then what he would do with those things is he would kill one of the birds in an earthen vessel over running water or living pure water. He would then take the remaining living bird, the cedar wood, the scarlet, and the hyssop, and he would dip them in all of them in the water and the blood of the first bird that had been killed. Then he would take the blood and the water of the first bird, sprinkle it seven times upon the one who had been cleansed of his leprosy, and then pronounce him clean. Then he would take the second living bird and he would release it, the priest would, so that it could fly away freedom as a representation that this leprosy has been lifted off of this person's life. And the entire ceremony of the cleansing of the leper was an Old Testament picture of what Jesus would come into the world to do in cleansing us from a greater affliction than even leprosy, and that is the affliction of sin. And just as the first bird was killed in an earthen vessel, Jesus was born into this world in an earthen vessel, in a human body, a body made from the dust, just the way that our bodies were. He died for our sins in that body, in that earthen vessel. The scarlet yarn, speaking of Jesus' blood shed for the cleansing of our sin. And then we remember that while on the cross, a sponge was lifted up to Jesus as he hung there upon the cross, and a drink was offered to him, and the drink was lifted to him on by way of that sponge on a hyssop plant. The blood and the water mixed together in this ceremony reminds us of this. The Roman soldier who brought the spear up underneath Jesus' ribcage following his death, and the blood and the water poured forth as evidence of the fact that he was dead. The cedar wood speaks of the cross that Jesus was crucified on. And we ask ourselves, why are there two birds? So there's two birds here as a part of this ceremony. Why was that required? Because it's impossible for one bird to bring forth all of the truth concerning Jesus and his twofold work. The first bird symbolized Jesus' death for my cleansing from my sin and its penalty. Released second bird symbolizes Jesus' resurrection and the ascension of Jesus, that the gospel is not just that Jesus came into the world, into human history, died on the cross for my sins, but that on the third day he rose from the dead, showing his authority over death and over hell. And as that leper watched that dove then flying freely, the second bird, as the priest would release it, his heart would soar as he realized that he's been set completely free from this thing called leprosy. And the resurrection of Jesus declares the same to us concerning the forgiveness of our sins. He was raised because of our justification, Paul put it in writing to the church in Rome. And after this, then the cleansed leper would then wash his clothes, he would shave his hair, he would wash himself, and then live outside of his tent, his home, for 7 days, and then be declared clean. And what God was communicating through that ceremony was that his willingness to cleanse man stretches way beyond the cleansing of leprosy, that it also includes the greater cleansing that every single human being needs, and that is the cleansing of a sinner from their sin. And when this man showed up at the temple in Jerusalem, asking the priest to perform the ceremony associated with the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing, it would have required that the priest would turn to Leviticus chapter 14 in their scrolls. And the priests would have turned to one another as the leper would say, "I'm come here now to experience the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing." And they would look at one another and they would have said, "I've never done one of these. Have you ever done one of these?" And every one of them would say, "No, I've never done one of these either." And every one of them would have been unfamiliar with the ceremony, because it was a ceremony in the law of Moses for the cleansing and the healing of an incurable disease. God had given a law for the healing of an incurable disease, the cleansing of it. And why would God give instruction for a ceremony to be performed on the day of the cleansing of a disease that was incurable? And so for 1,500 years, no priest had ever turned to Leviticus chapter 14 to perform this ceremony. And now, with the start of Jesus' public ministry, they begin to get a stream of people that turns into a flood of over a period of 3 years coming in to have the cleansing of their leprosy confirmed by the priests. And that's why Jesus said, related to the leper going to perform this, have this performed at the temple as a testimony to them, at the end of verse 44. Jesus was speaking to the religious establishment, to the highest levels of the religious establishment, and he was doing it every way that he could. But in this, he was declaring, as they would then declare, how they were cleansed of their leprosy, that it had to do with Jesus, and it was Jesus's way of saying to them, the Messiah is here, the Messiah is here, the Messiah is here, and I am that Messiah. And Jesus then instructed this man, say nothing to anyone about his cleansing. And it was to be made known to the Jewish priests first, and then presumably only to others afterward. And he disobeyed, as we're told in verse 45. He tells everybody. And as a result, the crowds that were already a problem for Jesus became greater still. And Jesus, as much as he came to heal to cleanse the leper and to heal others, he also came to preach the gospel. And so there was a need for him to accomplish both. And here, with the greater crowds now, and the fact that he had cleansed this leper would produce even greater crowds and make the fullness of what he came to do even more difficult. But it teaches us, we could look at it and say, well, we certainly understand the leper telling everybody, even though Jesus prohibited him related to his cleansing here, and yet it does teach us that there are no inconsequential disobediences to God's word, even when we think there are. This passage gives us a glimpse into how wonderful it was for this leper to be cleansed by Jesus. And it surely was. And we are meant to feel it as we read this account. But at the same time, we're to realize that even it, the cleansing of a leper, that it is but a type, a shadow, a representation. It is and was always intended to be but a hint of how wonderful it is for a sinner to be cleansed of our sin. The Apostle John wrote of this cause for praise in our lives in John chapter 1, and he declared, "Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." The wonder of Jesus is the one who cleanses us from our sins. It fairly fills our hymnals. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And then another hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed ones of God be saved to sin no more. Ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save." And then elsewhere, "Shackled by a heavy burden, beneath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. He touched me, oh, he touched me, and the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole." A little more contemporary in terms of a song in this regard, "White as snow, white as snow, though my sins were as scarlet, Lord, I know that I'm clean and forgiven through the power of your blood, through the wonder of your love, through faith in you. I know that I can be white as snow, white as snow, white as snow." And this morning, let's in our hearts give God, and with our lips surely, give God renewed praise for his cleansing us of something far worse than even leprosy, and to have done it at a far greater cost to himself, with providing us with a far greater cause for praise and worship than ever this leper had given to him in the cleansing of his leprosy. How wonderful it is to be this morning cleansed and forgiven and made whole. And if you sit here this morning and you are not yet a Christian, you've never ever trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, your condition is more dire than the condition of this leper that we have talked about and that we have read about, the spiritual condition you're in, more dire than his condition physically. But if you'll come to Jesus for salvation this morning, you'll find, as the leper did with his need, a lesser need, but you with a greater need, that God will not only is he able to save you, but he's willing to save you. And he'll be excited to save you and to bring you into relationship with him this morning. And that's not an invitation to blink at or ignore. The fact that Jesus was able and willing to cleanse him was music to the leper's ears. And the fact that Jesus is able and willing to cleanse and to save sinners is intended to be music to the ears of every single human being. There will be men and women, pastors up in front immediately after the service. And if you'd like to begin that relationship with God this morning that you've been created for by putting your trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, receiving the cleansing only he can provide for you and the fresh start that he provides, they would love to pray with you and for you to begin all of that this morning. If you need prayer for anything in your lives this morning, they'd love to pray with you and for you as well. Let's stand together now and we'll close in prayer. Father, we pray and ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit and in the influence of your word and just the beauty of this scene that we've been able to explore together, this event in the life of our Savior, and to see what it is that to be merely cleansed of a physical affliction, what it meant to this leper, and then to realize the greater thing that you have done in us, the greater price that was paid for us to be cleansed of our sins, the greater cause for rejoicing, endless rejoicing, and gratitude and praise being lifted up to you. We pray this morning that you would use this passage to restore an awe in our lives related to our salvation. And Lord, for you to return and restore to any degree needed in our lives the joy of our salvation. Thank you, Father, for your Savior. Thank you, Jesus, that you came. Thank you for the amazing life, even this side of glory, that is ours. You give us cause for praise anywhere and everywhere we want to turn. You've overwhelmed our every need, and we are grateful this morning, and we thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.